Today we're continuing our series based on our Bible study correspondence course. We're studying the Holy Spirit, and this is part 7 of this series. Today's discussion is about the Holy Spirit. As you study this course, may Yahweh bless you in your understanding of Scripture from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, in the tongue of Hebrew. In our previous discussion of the Holy Spirit, we discussed the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit of Yahweh and the idea that we can quench the Spirit once given to us by rejecting Yahweh's law and His teachings, and thus bringing them to nothing. So let us now move on to today's lesson, in which we will consider a new paradigm that spirits, whether benevolent or evil, are not personages, but either attributes of Yahweh or the evil one. We're on section 12, asking the question, what attributes of Satan's evil spirit are found in the following scriptural verses? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 reads, for Yahweh has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of safety and security. The spirit of Satan carries the attributes of fear, but also, as indicated in the scripture above, a sense of powerlessness, hatred, and an unstable mind. In Romans 8, verse 15, we read, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Satan's desire is to put us into bondage. In bondage to what? In bondage to lawlessness. To those who understand the consequences of lawlessness, this would lead to, as James writes in Hebrews 10:27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Yahweh's desire, however, is to impart the spirit of adoption to those who believe and do His will. The opposite of adoption, the opposite of the spirit of adoption, would be the experience of an orphaned child, would it not? What might an orphaned child feel? You might have to close your eyes to imagine the following statements of thoughts and emotions experienced prospectively by an orphaned child. Abandoned and betrayed. This would come out of the thought, I once had a relationship with someone who I depended upon, but now they've left me. Abandoned and betrayed. Feelings of loneliness, isolation, and worthlessness. That would come out of the thought, I'm not important, I don't matter, I don't make a difference to others. Powerlessness, hopelessness. Out of the thought, I can't change my circumstances, and I see nothing good in my future. This is Satan's desire for people to have these thoughts. And I can tell you, in working with people who are, we might say, possessed with feelings of guilt and shame and worthlessness and powerlessness, disconnectedness, isolation, and hopelessness, that all of those feelings are based on lies. And who's the father of all lies? That would be Satan. So if I'm feeling worthless, I'm investing myself in this false belief that I'm not important, that I don't matter, that I don't make a difference. But these are what many of us are taught in our childhoods. And the bad news is that those feelings and those thoughts remain until we find evidence that the opposite of that is true. When we find someone who matters to us and who we find that we matter to them, then we can set aside those old false beliefs. And I think that those ideas, those beliefs are funded by Satan himself. They're lies. We all are important. We all matter. We all make a difference. We all have power. And I would even argue, but that would take a long time to do that, that none of us have ever done anything wrong. Now, that's different, of course, than sin. I'm talking about when we grow up and we're taught that we do everything wrong, and we carry that guilt around with us. Well, the truth is, as I see it, is that all the choices that we make in our lives are made with the understanding that we have in that time. I've certainly made many, many mistakes in my life, unbeknownst to myself, the law of Yahweh and what the law is and how I should conduct myself. But Yahweh desires to impart the spirit of adoption. Imagine the emotions of an orphan who is adopted by a loving family. Would he not experience a sense of belonging, a sense of safety and security, a sense of worth, a sense of empowerment and hope? This is Yahweh's desire in the spirit of adoption. In 1 John 4, verse 6, we read, "We are of Yahweh. He who knows Yahweh hears us. He who is not of Yahweh does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Satan promotes false doctrines and lies, which leads to the inability to hear the evangel, the good news of Messiah's acts of salvation for those who believe and who do the will of Yahweh. Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. "What then," Paul asks, "Israel has not obtained what it seeks." And what is that exactly? It is the spirit of adoption, as John just described it. "But the elect," Paul continues, "have obtained it." The elect, those who Yahweh recognizes as accepting and hearing his word. They have obtained it, the spirit of adoption. And who are these elect? They are the remnant of Israel who have obtained adoption. And moving on, "and the rest," speaking of Israel, "were blinded." They could not see the truth. They could not hear the teachings of Yahweh. Verse 8, "Just as it is written, Yahweh has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see," meaning perceive, "and ears that they should not hear to this very day." Okay. Who has been given a spirit of stupor to this very day? Today. Are there not teachers who cannot perceive the truth of Yahweh's adoption, his spirit of adoption, who blindly teach against adoption into the family of Israel? Unimaginably, and abundantly, they teach that Israel, Yahweh's chosen family, is dead, along with Yahweh's teachings. They teach that Yahweh has abandoned Israel. Whose spirit are they being led by? Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 to 4. "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet Yahweh has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" Wow. In Isaiah 29, verse 10, "For Yahweh has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes," namely the prophets, "and he has covered your heads," namely the seers. The seers are the prophets, and the heads are the leaders. Yahweh has obscured the vision of the people, so his power and authority cannot be seen, that is, understood or used. And this kind of goes along with the idea of parables. In the world, it's taught that the parables were given by Yahshua so that we would understand the law or understand, you know, what's written in the scripture. But that's not what he tells his disciples. He tells his disciples that only you have been elected to understand. And they're the ones that he explains these parables to. But he says, basically, in response to the same idea, that he speaks in parables so that people will not see and so that they will not understand. Much of what is taught in this world is just flip-flop. It's just upside down from what is the truth. It was not until after Yahshua ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of Yahweh that at the appointed time of the holy convocation of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, his disciples received the comforting spirit of Yahweh. That is, they received Yahweh's power and authority. In Acts 16, verse 16, we read, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination," I don't know if that means she had a degree in, you know, master's in divinity, but anyway. "She was possessed with a spirit of divination who met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." So I guess these guys had masters of divination. This incident seems to demonstrate that Satan's demons use partial truth to cause those who do not know the truth to feel safe. But their intent is to lead them astray into darkness, fortune-telling being in this case. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," which we know who the prince of the air is, Satan, "not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of Yahweh, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Yahweh." Does scripture refer to Satan's evil spirit as a person? No. The attributes of the evil spirit and the Holy Spirit are described clearly as characteristics and powers, not as persons. Now, regarding the statement, if we were to read the two verses following Acts 16, verse 16, one might become confused due to the metaphorical nature of the ancient writings, that is, how a spirit is personified as a personage. Now, let's read these verses in context, beginning with verse 16 of Acts 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High Elohim, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Yahshua Messiah to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." It's easy to think that that's the personage there that came out of her. It's easy to envision a personage who has possessed this individual, who physically departed from this slave girl. And this is a common literary device used to convey an abstract concept or to portray a degree of power. Was this slave girl possessed by a personage named divination? Or did she possess a convincing characteristic trait or ability? We know that this is not easy to accept this teaching while living in a society that promotes, through books, movies, and even church doctrine, the idea that there are spiritual entities, ghosts, if you will, or spirits, floating around who cause havoc, battle one another, or lead people out of trouble. I suggest that the next time you read a book or see a movie in which ghosts, evil or friendly spirits, or shadowy creatures are portrayed, ask yourself, Is this fiction or truth? You may be struck by the deceptive nature of that presentation. Section 13. What does Titus 3, verses 1 and 2 say we are to do? And what does Titus 3, verses 4 through 6 say that Yahweh will shed on us? That's the word shed there is from the King James Version. Well, Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. In Titus 3, verses 4 through 6, but when the kindness and love of Elohim, that is our Savior toward man, okay, who is the kindness of love, the kindness and the love of Elohim? Well, it is Yahshua. Okay? Our Savior toward man appeared when Yahshua appeared, not by, that is, not because of the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. And that means through the cleansing of a fresh beginning, through the washing of regeneration, and through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, whom he, the Spirit of Yahweh, poured out on us abundantly through Yahshua Messiah, our Savior, that having been justified, which means having been purchased through the sacrifice of Yahshua Messiah, by his grace, by his forgiveness, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Does this sound like the Holy Spirit is part of a Trinity? No. What is the Holy Spirit like? In John 7, verses 37 to 39, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Yahshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, Yahshua, would receive. For the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, was not yet given, because Yahshua was not yet glorified. What is the Holy Spirit described as in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8? Luke 24:49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Do you see what the Spirit of Yahweh is like? Power on high. Rivers of living water flowing from us. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Can't we simply acknowledge, when we read the words Holy Spirit, that we are invariably referring to the holiness of Yahweh? That is, we are referring to his Spirit. Why is it necessary to invent a personage who is exactly the same as the Heavenly Father? That doesn't make sense. Aren't we acknowledging all of his ways, his power, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his authority, etc., in the words, the Spirit of Yahweh? Section 15, in regards to the Holy Spirit, what things are we to avoid? Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. Here we have all the words combined that basically the theme of this sermon. We're speaking of the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, not an individual who has the same power and authority as Yahweh himself. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, not for the day of salvation, but the day of redemption. What's the difference? Salvation is promised once we believe in Messiah, that he is the Son of Yahweh, and that he has come to do his works. Redemption is something different. We are justified in the sacrifice that Yahshua made, which means basically we're given a ticket to get into the kingdom, but we're not there yet. And if we lose the ticket, I mean, if you bought a ticket to a sports event or to a music event and you lost the ticket, would you get in? No. Well, that's what justification is. You've got a ticket to get into the kingdom. But if you lose the ticket, if you disobey Yahweh, if you reject him and all of his ways, and do not follow the Messiah as the Messiah walked, well, let me just put it this way. Yahshua's not coming back for rotten fruit. And fruit is demonstrated by obedience to the will and the law and the teachings of Yahweh. So we're sealed for the day of redemption. What does holy mean? Okay, in Hebrew, the word kodesh means pure, it means consecrated, it means sanctified or set apart. Righteousness also means pure. And so would it help to clarify the meaning of the phrase the Holy Spirit of Yahweh as the pure, righteous Spirit of Yahweh? Does that help? Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. So clearly, this is not a personage being referred to here as the Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit, his holy essence, you might say. Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Acts 5, verse 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of Yahweh? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Of course, this is the one who conspired with her husband to hold back money that was intended to be given to all of those in that assembly. How is the power of the Holy Spirit beneficial to us? Acts 9, verse 31. Then the assemblies throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of Yahweh and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, who is that? It's Yahweh. But Yahweh himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So who is the Spirit here other than Yahweh himself? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Yahweh calls Yahshua accursed. And no one can say that Yahshua is master except by the Holy Spirit. This is evidence of grammatical nature of writing in Hebrew. It's a parallelism. The Spirit of Yahweh is the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Well, that certainly sounds like a personage, doesn't it? As confusing as this verse might appear to those who are entrenched in the idea of spirit beings because of the metaphorical use of the third person pronoun, which is interesting, third person, and you know, it's being taught that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but it's a grammatical statement. The word he is a third person singular. No wonder it's so easy for people to accept the idea of a third person in a Trinity. We first need to ask, who is this Spirit of Truth? Since Yahshua is the Word, and the Word of Yahweh is truth, therefore we must conclude that the Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of Yahshua. So here, Yahshua is explaining to his disciples in a form that they can visualize, that is, his Spirit, his attributes or nature, his power and authority, that will, quote, speak to them. So listen to these verses for an understanding of what I'm teaching here. Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. In other words, he does not belong to Yahweh. So here we're talking about the Spirit of Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, and we're also talking about the Spirit of Messiah. The same thing? The Spirit is the nature, and I hesitate to use that term, but it's the character of Yahweh that is in Messiah. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been impaled with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. Okay, clearly this is about Messiah's Spirit abiding in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Yahweh, who loved me and gave himself for me. Clearly, this, you know, it's not Messiah himself that's living inside of Paul. It's his Spirit. It's his power. It's his glory. It's his authority. It's his wisdom that is living in Paul. The Spirit of Yahweh. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my Spirit, this is Yahweh speaking, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And this, of course, is the purpose of receiving the Spirit, is so that we can abide in and do the will of Yahweh. If Yahweh's attributes are in us, we will, of course, do as he teaches. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh in Messiah forgave you. Getting the idea? The Holy Spirit is characteristic of Yahweh. Section 16. Who did Yahshua pray would be as one in John 17, verses 18 through 21? It's written, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So in verse 21, did Yahshua include the Holy Spirit to be as one with him and Yahweh? Nope. The Holy Spirit, as an individual separate from Yahshua and from Yahweh and us, is not mentioned in this very powerful, very important passage. In all of chapter 17, the, quote, Holy Spirit is not mentioned. The Holy Ghost is not there. And this certainly excludes any thought of there being a Trinity. The idea of being one means to be united in feeling, purpose, and principle. It does not mean in nature or in mode of existence. So, what have we learned in lesson 4 of the Bible correspondence course about the Holy Spirit? Well, we learned that the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and that in Greek it is pneuma, and the meaning for both of these words is wind, often used as breath. We discovered that though love, joy, and long-suffering are listed as fruits of the Spirit, interestingly, mercy is not. We learned that it is possible to quench the Spirit of Yahweh, meaning to extinguish or force out the Spirit of Yahweh from us. The Holy Spirit is not a co-equal personage with our Heavenly Father or with Yahshua. Power from on high and rivers of living water are attributes of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh. However, these can be quenched through disobedience. We learned that Othniel, Samson, and Deborah were judges who ruled over Israel. Joshua, and John the Baptizer were all led by the Holy Spirit. We learned that one must repent, be baptized, and obey Yahweh in order to receive and retain the Holy Spirit. When one receives the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it can be found within us. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Comforter. To obtain everlasting life, we must obey until we die. Yahshua never said that the Holy Spirit is included to be as one with Yahweh and Yahshua. We learn that the Holy Spirit is not part of the Trinity as described in the Trinitarian doctrine. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Yahweh. Yahshua used the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, to heal. The Holy Spirit is like rivers of living waters, power from on high, and a guide in finding the truth. We learned that the ability to heal is a gift of the Spirit. However, love and peace are not gifts. They are, however, a demonstration of the Spirit of Yahweh. We learned that we benefit from the Holy Spirit by being comforted, for the Spirit of Yahweh makes intercession for us. And we learned that Yahshua desired that Yahweh's people would be as one with himself and Yahweh. When the Holy Spirit was with Samson, he was able to kill a lion, slay 30 men, and slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, of a donkey. And so, in conclusion, may Yahweh bless you richly in your studies. Next time, we will continue presenting the Bible correspondence course with the study of baptism. Hallelujah.